All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church. Today's topic is follow-up on last week's lesson. We didn't get through it because we got distracted, but that's okay. It's good to get distracted on good things. I don't have a problem with that at all. But we are in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, and we're continuing the question of submission, or why should we obey the laws of men? And so last week, we continued the theme of submitting to the ordinances of man in order that we might bring glory to God. And we know that we're going to be persecuted unjustly. I mean, God tells us that we are going to be persecuted unjustly. Jesus said, they persecuted me, so they're going to persecute the ones who follow me. And the secular world hates Christianity, and they're going to do everything they can to destroy us. That's part of Satan's plan. He is going to destroy Christianity and ultimately mankind from the face of the earth. That is his plan. That is his objective. He hates mankind. He hates Christians even more. And so the world's going to tell horrible lies about us. And to know this is true, you have only to look at the headlines of our own country. I mean, the Democratic Party and its progressive agenda is focused totally on removing God and those who worship Him and His morals about what is right and wrong from the public square. And for the most part, they have succeeded by telling lies about us. They use the words, we hate people, we hate sinners. And so, if this is all true, if they're going to tell lies about us and they're going to persecute us, why would God command us to obey the laws that these corrupt governments create? Now, I'm going to, again, point out that our submission is limited only by our adherence to God's laws and priority over man's laws. But we are to obey man's laws right up to the point where it violates God's laws. And that is a difficult question to understand why we would do that, why we would not use our Christianity as a shield to go out and say, well, I can just violate these laws because God's law says that I can. I'm a Christian, and I don't have to accept the fact that gays and lesbians want to go into a women's bathroom or whatever, you know, or to accept abortion and so forth. It's not that we have to participate or support those things, but we have to fight against those things inside the laws of man, right? Okay? And so it's, of course, contrary to our natural desire for justice and fairness. And believe me, nothing is more distasteful than being forced to obey these laws of what I call moral degenerates who are pushing their progressive agenda on us. But God says that I must. I don't have to support it, but I have to obey the laws. Now, I can and should fight for what is good and moral by God's definitions, but I have to do it within the law. So the key to understanding this seeming paradox is that we must remember that we are the ambassadors of the Almighty God, and all of our words, our actions, and our fights must bring glory to His name, or we have failed Him in our mission here on earth. Our mission is to change the spiritual hearts of people by introducing them to our Lord Jesus Christ, and let God take care of all the rest. Revival is only going to happen in our country when the heart is changed by God. So in our lesson today, Peter begins to give us an explanation for our submission. Last week we talked about the fact that we have to submit. And this week, in verses 15 through 17, he gives us an explanation of our submission. He explains it in terms of our Lord, our liberty, and our location. So first he talks about it in terms of our Lord. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse Peter, and it says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So everything that the Bible teaches us always comes back to the Lord Himself. Peter begins his explanation for why a Christian would be asked to submit to a corrupt and evil government by bringing us back to the Lord Himself. Peter says, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, the phrase put to silence is translated from a Greek word that means to muzzle. And the word ignorance is translated from a Greek word that means culpable or self-caused ignorance. In other words, they are not just ignorant, they are deliberately ignorant. And the word foolish is a strong word, and it means senseless ones. And so when you put all those together, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, you're saying to muzzle the deliberate ignorance of senseless people, and as another way of saying that. So Satan has a fertile mind. And down through the centuries, he has perfected his attack against Christianity and Christians. And he has invented and circulated all kinds of malicious slanders and distortions against the Lord's people and their beliefs and their behavior. Now, certainly, some of this distortion of true Christian beliefs are self-inflicted by Christians themselves, right? Across that wide spectrum of what we call the church today or Christendom, some individual Christians and some professing churches believe some pretty weird and contradictory and erroneous things. You name it, and you can probably find it within this broad category of what the world claims to be Christian. And you won't put quotes around Christian out here as you speak of that. For example, there are those who claim to be Christians, yet they slay one another in the spirit using some kind of psychic force. And there are those who practice idolatry, praying to painted images of the Virgin Mary, and in some instances, to images that actually shed tears thanks to some ingenious plumbing that has taken place, okay? And there are those who bow down to relics and odds and ends and bits of bone and various saints that are scattered throughout and around the world, and they hold these as divine treasures. There are those hyper-Calvinists, even within the Southern Baptist, and you know, one of the largest Christian denominations in the world, who believe that God damns a large segment of the human race into existence robbed of all hope of redemption because God does not choose them to be saved. And there are those who believe that God sends little children to hell or into limbo when they die in infancy, or others who believe if they sprinkle some water on them, they're going to be saved and they'll go to heaven instead, or others that think you can buy somebody out of perdition, and others think that God's salvation can be switched on and off according to whether that person is hanging on or letting go, and it's up to that person to hang on really tight in order to be saved. And you know, and others think that the merest mouthing of a salvation formula with no change and no repentance in their life guarantees eternal salvation, and that once saved, they can live any way they please in total disregard of God's word. And none of this takes into account the cults that masquerade as Christians. Those are the real Christian religions that are out there. You know, among the cults are those who claim that pain is an error of the mortal mind, and death is nothing but an illusion. And there are those who hold as dear as scripture a book that seems to have been stolen from a novel, and those who practice polygamy. And there are those who proudly hold up the tattered remains of what's left of the Bible after they have finished with their deletions and their criticisms of the fact that it was all written by a bunch of men, and so I can delete all of this out, and I'm picking and choosing which verses I want. And they do this in the name of scholarship, of course. And they have invented an emasculated Christ stripped of his deity and who bears no resemblance whatsoever to the Christ of the Bible that we worship. So these views are really sad commentaries on the gullibility of people, and they bring dishonor to the true Christianity that is described in the Bible. Still, for the most part, these are things that Christendom has done to itself. And it is not what Peter is really talking about here in this verse. These are self-inflicted wounds upon Christians. And what Peter has in mind are the outright attacks of the secular world upon the church. You know, the types of attacks that we have described that Nero was bringing upon the Christians of Paul's day, and some of the things that I talked about in my introduction about, you know, corrupt governments and the lies they tell about us. Those are the things that we're talking about here with Peter. And the secular world has accused Christians of committing the vilest of atrocities in the practice of their faith. You know, and the obvious answer to such slanders was for the Christian to live an impeccable, exemplary life that, and to open up their true beliefs to public inspection. Say, here's what I really believe. So true Christianity has nothing to fear from an impartial observation. It doesn't mean that if somebody comes and looks at our life, that they're still not going to persecute us, because they don't really care whether or not we're believing or not. They still crucified Christ, even though he lived an exemplary life. They're still going to persecute Christians, regardless of what they say. But our only real defense is to hold up for judgment into the world an open life and a true impartial judgment of our lives as being exemplary before man as well. Okay? So, in belief and practice, true Christians do what Paul calls adorning the doctrine. In Titus 2:10, it says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, meaning all truthness or all accuracy in your beliefs, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So we are adorning the doctrine by the fidelity of our behavior and our life and our practice. So Peter says, let our enemies examine us. You know, slanders will die when they are exposed fairly and honestly to the truth. Although if you look at the liberal media today, they don't really care about the truth whatsoever, do they? They're going to have their talking points and they're going to say those things regardless. But now, some might think of this instruction from Peter and to lead a separated life that is in obedience to the laws of man is really just simply a best practice, something, you know, that would be good for Christians to do to keep us out of trouble and to keep us from being persecuted, right? But they would be wrong. It is a commandment from God. Peter says that we are to do this, for so is the will of God. He is saying this is not optional. This is something you are commanded to do. To do otherwise is to be out of God's will. So why in the world will we be asked to do this? So what Peter is saying is that our first priority is unto God. And this applies to all of life's relationships. Just imagine what the world would be like if everyone was obedient to God's will and applied His principles in all the areas of their life. We'd have a totally different world, wouldn't we? But that's not going to happen, and you know, but that's okay. So we talked last week about how a Christian's lifestyle often speaks more loudly than their words, and we see that again here today in Peter's words. By doing good, by working within the structures of society, fulfilling our social roles, living peacefully, and performing neighborly good works, Christians will demonstrate the accusations against them are wrong. So our desire is for people, I'll back up. You know, when they say we hate people, if we are charitable towards people, if we treat people with love, then it puts the lie to the fact that we hate people, right? So our desire is for people to recognize a positive difference in our lives, to show them something that they don't have. That something is the Holy Spirit of God living in our lives and the promise of eternal salvation given to us by the grace of God. So next, Peter explains this question of our submission not only in terms of our Lord, for it is the will of the Lord for us to do so, he says, but also in terms of our liberty. Verse 16 says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So Peter sets up a seeming paradox here in this verse when he combines two statements. He says, as free, we have liberty. We're free, right? But we're also the servants of God. And to call us free and then to describe us as servants would appear to be a contradiction. Actually, it's even stronger than what it appears, as the Greek word that is translated as servants, and we've talked about this before, how, you know, it's really translated as the word slave, but to soften that, we put the word servant in there because people don't want to be called slaves, right? Well, it really comes from the Greek word doulos, and we've talked about the word doulos before, but it literally means a slave, a bondman, a man of servile condition, and one who gives himself wholly to another's will. And when we talk about being the slave of God, the last portion of this definition, is the key to understanding this. It is when we have freely chosen to become the slave of God, to have God as our master, that the Christian finds true freedom from the sin and the slavery of the world, right? So Peter says that we are to use our freedom as a believer wisely, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. So the relationship of the believer to other people is a testimony which speaks much louder than any message could from the pulpit. What is the number one thing that people say about Christians? Is that they're hypocrites, right? When our lives don't show that we live the words that we preach, then they call us a hypocrite, and it destroys our witness. You see, the believer in Christ has a liberty which the person who is outside of Christ does not have. Believers have a wonderful liberty in Christ. Yeah, and let me try to explain it this way. Even though I might convince myself that I could go places and see things which probably would not hurt me, I avoid them because of my testimony. For example, I could probably go to a bar and sit at the counter and with a bunch of people around me who were drinking and having a hard time. Yeah, well, they were having a hard time, all right. Were drinking hard liquor and getting boisterous and partying and doing all kinds of things. And I could be sitting there drinking a glass of iced tea or a soda or something. But those people around me would only see someone who claims to be different in my faith and in my words and in my actions sitting there doing the exact same things as everyone else. So I'll even make it stronger than that. I would say, remember who it is the resident in your heart, the Holy Spirit. All right, so you don't walk into the door of the barway and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm going to park you outside so that you don't have to see all the stuff that's going on inside this bar. It's not going to hurt me, Holy Spirit, so I'm going to go in there and do it, but I don't want you to see it, so I'm going to park you out there. So, I could even, as Tom was saying, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to proudly proclaim to everybody in the place, hey, I'm a Christian and I'm not drinking because I'm going to sit here and I'm going to drink iced tea and soda just in the middle of you guys. Hey, everybody, just that I'm not going to do it. But I happen to be somebody who teaches the Word of God. I have a podcast. I'm kind of out there in the world. There are lots of people that see me. I go to work. People know me as a Christian at work. And they may not hear all of that, and even if they did, why are you sitting here, amongst all these people when you say that you don't do these things? And so I don't want to give an appearance that I might be living a hypocritical life. I don't want to cause somebody to stumble because of my life. My actions speak louder than my words, and I would hazard to guess that the more time you spent sitting there at that bar, the more time your morals would begin to relax and you might do a little bit more. I don't want to use my liberty to do those things, knowing that I'm going to heaven anyway, as a cloak of maliciousness. That is, I don't want my weaker brother to be hurt by what I do. We must remember that although we are free, we are the slaves of God. So one way we express our liberty in Christ is by our submission to God's divinely constituted authority and by obeying the laws of man. That's the way we display our liberty in Christ. Peter says that it is a liberty not to be abused by license when he says, as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, meaning going out and doing something malicious to violate man's law because I'm free in God to do whatever I want to do. And it is also a liberty not to be abused by laziness when he says, but as the servants of God. So now, the word cloak is translated from a Greek word that occurs only here in the New Testament, and it refers to a covering or a means of hiding. Peter uses it in the sense of a covering for wickedness. We are not to hide behind the claim of being a Christian in order to violate the ordinances of man. So that gets down to the question of when do we violate the ordinances of man versus the laws of God. we've got to be very careful that we understand the difference and the distinction in that line. Don't use the cloak of being a Christian to go out and violate the laws of man. When you want to go out and you want to demonstrate against abortion, for example, don't violate the laws of man because I am a Christian and I want to protest against a corrupt law. So we have a glorious liberty in Christ. And Jesus tells us in the book of John that when we commit sin, we are choosing to be the slaves of sin, but He can set us free. John 8, 34 through 36 says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So Jesus can make us free indeed from sin. But just because Jesus has set us free does not mean that we are free to do whatever we want. It means that He has set us free to be His devoted and willing slaves to do whatever He wants, or to do what He wants us to do. Sons though we are His slaves or servants also. As believers, we have two natures within us, our carnal nature, the sinful nature that we are born with, and the new nature, the one we received when we were reborn in Christ. And we have to choose every day, multiple times a day, which nature we are going to obey. We must choose which master we are going to be the slave of, Satan or Christ. But praise God, we have that choice in the power of the Holy Spirit to choose to be the slave of God. Peter is telling us that as a believer, we live to do Christ's will, and it is His will that we observe the laws of the land. So next, there is the question of submission in terms of our locality. So we have discussed those questions in terms of our submission to the ordinance of man in terms of our Lord, as well in terms of our liberty. Now Peter states it in terms of our locality, and I'm looking at the time and trying to figure out if I'm really going to have time to finish this whole topic, and I'm probably not, so I'm going to stop here, even though I could preach right up until, you know, noon if I wanted to, because Joe, you know, preached, but yeah.
You have the liberty to do that.
I have the liberty to do that, yeah, I do. So I think I'm going to stop right here, and we'll finish out from here on next week.